Actually, that's Psalm 16. We finished Psalm 15. Psalm 16 and verse 1. Psalm 16:1. It says, "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust." Now, look at that word preserve, and that ought to ring some bells for anybody here that's a New Testament Christian. Look to Book of Jude, chapter 1. First thing that a Christian, now not Old Testament, New Testament, a New Testament Christian should realize is that, first of all, with the word preservation should come the idea of your standing in Jesus Christ, having been saved. Notice Jude 1:1. Jude 1:1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. If you're saved, you are preserved in Jesus Christ. You don't just have a state here, you have a standing. That standing involves you being placed in Christ by the Holy Spirit. You are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. You've been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit into the day of redemption. In Romans chapter 8, you've been placed into the eternal love of Jesus Christ and can't get out if you wanted to. You've been translated, you've been regenerated, you've been redeemed, your sins have been remitted, you've been forgiven, you've been born again, and there's about 18 different things that have happened to you that contribute to your standing in Jesus Christ. And so a New Testament Christian has a standing that's unassailable by any entity, anywhere, anytime, any place. If you had been born in the tribulation, if you had been born in the Old Testament, things would be different. But your standing in Christ, having all those things put together, is a salvation unmatched anywhere else. So nobody's preserved in dispensational history, even the future, quite like you are. You are the body of Christ, and members in particular. You have a special place. You, according to John 17, have been made one with God and with Christ in a way that nobody else ever could. We are members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones. And so it makes me always laugh, and I've been currently reading some stuff by Baptist writers who think the only church and the only body there is the local church, the local Baptist church at that, which is just so biblically shallow and dumb, it just makes me want to gag. Because there's so much that you have in Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's described in this one word here, preserve. You have a preservation in Jesus Christ. And that's your standing. Now, there's a state that's involved. A Christian has both a standing and a state. Your standing is unassailable. If you're saved, you're born again, you're in Christ, you're saved forever. You're not just in His hand and can't jump out of His hand. You're part of the hand. You're part of the body. You can't get out. And not that you would want to, I hope. But that's standing. And that standing is in perfection. That standing is perfect righteousness. That standing is God looking at you and seeing all the virtues of His Son in you. That's your standing. It's eternal. It's unassailable by the devil, by the world, by other men, by false teachers. It's unassailable. Whatever else can be said, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, your salvation was sealed and your standing was set. That's where you stand. In Christ, you have a position. Now, there is the state that's something different. And by studying the word preserve, you can kind of see it. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, and verse 11, your state, your standing is eternal. Your standing is unassailable. Your state is temporal. Your state is that things can change on an instant. Your state revolves around your fellowship. It's your relationship with God here on this earth. It's not about the eternal relationship. It's not about your eternal salvation. It's about how you're doing right now spiritually. Whether at the moment you're having carnal thoughts or spiritual thoughts, whether you're having victory or defeat, whether you're living right or not living right, whether you care or don't care, whether you're building of quality sort, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or whether you're putting together a tar paper shack. But that has to do with your state. And my state, moment by moment, varies. Sometimes I can be in a very prayerful state, and sometimes more of a spiritual state, but then see a billboard, and if I'm not careful, I down spiral into a carnal state, right? It's a carnal state of mind. It's the state. It's a variable thing. If you don't get the Christian standing and the Christian state squared away and divided in your mind so you know that one is unassailable and that having that, you have eternity in your hand. But that at the same time, your state, which involves so often your emotions and all those things, that down here in this sinful world, your state can change. It has nothing to do with your eternity. It has everything to do with how you're doing right now. So notice 2 Timothy chapter 4. And if I can take you down to verse 16, Paul is talking about some of his travails in jail. He's just talked about Demas in verse 10, and he's talked about Alexander the coppersmith in verse 14, who's done him much evil. In verse 17, he says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." He will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom. Now, you can read standing into that, but the idea here is Paul's talking about, you know, the fact that he's standing for the Lord. "I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept my faith, kept the faith." And with the help of God, by the grace of God and the power of God, he intends to stay faithful in his state. And that's what you're fighting right now. You'll fight to stay faithful in your state. You want to leave here on top, victorious if possible. That has to do with your state. If you're saved, your standing is set. But your state is still in question. Whether you leave out of here having won the victories the Lord wants you to win, whether you know you've had a sound prayer life and learned the Bible and have the mind of Christ the way the Lord wants you to have, or whether after the case of so many Christians who fall off are not in sound churches, and if they were, they wouldn't like it because it's not, you know, ichigui enough and loving enough. And so you have a state to worry about. And Paul was talking about that. They're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and this ties in there. We get this from the preservation. He says, "Preserve me, O God." A Christian is preserved. His standing is set. His state is in flux. But if you stay faithful to the Lord and walk with Him and fellowship with Him and learn and grow and repent of where you're wrong and confess your sins and get right and make up with the brethren when you're wrong, then you can leave here on top. And you can be preserved in your state as well. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Look at all that precedes this, all those little short verses that we like because we don't like reading long verses. Verse 16, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing." Now look, that's you've been given the grounds to have a good time there because you have a standing with Christ. You're in Christ. But whether you rejoice or not has to do with your state. And whether you pray without ceasing, whether you pray at all, whether you pray sometimes, whether you kind of pray, has to do with your state. It says, verse 18, "In everything give thanks." Your gratitude has to do with your state. Jesus Christ, God looks at you and sees Christ's righteousness as far as your standing is concerned. You have all of Christ's attributes in God's sight in standing. But your state here that affects whether or not you live here victorious is something else. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. abstain from all appearance of evil. Those are all issues of state. Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, those three things should be preserved blameless. Soul, your soul is what got saved. Your soul is what got washed in the blood, right? So that has a standing. There's no issue really with that. As far as I understand it, your spirit, soul, and body, your spirit is what needed to be born again as far as I can understand things. I believe your soul was saved and washed in the blood. I believe when you got saved, you had been dead spiritually in trespasses and sins. That much is clear. And so the Lord gave the new birth to the spirit so that you're alive spiritually. So, for that part of the spirit, for that part of the soul, that's standing. But there's still the issue of the body. And frankly, that's what you're living in down here, and that's the issue. Your whole stinking issue is this stinking flesh. Your whole issue is this body. It's all it is. And it says, the spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. And so that's where the fight is. If you walk after the flesh versus walking after the spirit, Galatians chapter 5, right? The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. One of those things is the Holy Spirit working in you. One of those things is the old man, you, which according to Ephesians 4:22, just let's do that real fast. Ephesians 4:22. Just keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians. Ephesians 4:22. Your flesh is the old man. And Ephesians 4:22, the problems that you have in this Christian life that regard the battles that you're in have to do with that old man. So in verse 22, you've been given a new reprieve. There's a new man, Jesus Christ, inside, correct? And verse 22, and you're called to put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That renewal is very definitely a state issue. Every morning you get up and do the best you can to renew your mind after the Bible. And whether you do that or don't do that will be reflected by your state. Look in verse 24, and that you put on the new man. See, put on the new man, put off the old man. The new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and in true holiness. Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. So the new creature is there, and you're to put him on. But the old man is there. In verse 22, you've got to put him off. The guy that wants to lie, you have to tell him to shut up. The guy that wants to visit that website, you have to tell to shut up. The new man who says, I don't want to visit that website, he says, well, I'm going with you. Right? And just, again, the whole point to this little diatribe is verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt. And folks, that is why there are carnal Christians. That's why, according to 1 Corinthians 3, there are carnal Christians. A Christian can be saved and be just downright, flat, dirty dog carnal. And because he has not put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness, he has instead put on the old man and let the old man run things. And where the old man wants to go in his thoughts, he lets the old man go. Where the old man wants, whatever the old man wants to do on Friday night, he lets the old man do that on Friday night. And wherever the old man wants to surf on the web, he just lets the old man go surf there on the web. That old man is corrupt. That old man is not just corruptible. He is corrupt where he sits. We're all the same. If you didn't get saved coming out from under a railroad trestle, it doesn't matter. If you got saved in a Christian home when you were 4 years old, that old man is still just as nasty, filthy, corrupt as somebody that has all the experience in the world and all has all the images to go with it and all the scars. Corrupt is corrupt, and the old man is corrupt. So we're all in the same boat in that way with just different experience probably. But just don't forget that over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, you have that tripart thing. This proves that when God, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, created man in His image, He made man a tripart being like God was. And where things went wrong is that the day that they ate that fruit, Adam and Eve died spiritually. And so you're left with these three parts, body, soul, and spirit. The soul was damned, the spirit was dead, and the body was subject to death and sin. And so the Lord comes along and for New Testament Christians, makes it possible for the soul to be washed, cleaned, and saved, for the spirit to be born again and regenerated, and made it possible that the body, while it has to live in this interim period with sin dwelling in it, you're still given the capacity to put off the old and put on the new, to have a state day by day that isn't just a cesspool. And really, you have the choice of living in the cesspool or fighting your way out. You know, it's a nasty climb up the sides, I admit, but you don't have to live in the cesspool. And the body is the main issue there because we still live in the same corrupt flesh. Nothing essential changed with the flesh when you got saved. And so that's why it doesn't work. And once in a while you hear somebody say it. That's why it doesn't work to say, well, if somebody's saved, they couldn't do that. No, just because you're saved doesn't mean you couldn't do something. Because you're saved, your spirit's born again, your soul is saved, and you have the promise that one day your flesh will put off this corruption and put on incorruption. But for now, that old man's corrupt. That old man in a Christian is just as corrupt as the old man in a lost guy. So that's why it's possible for a Christian to do anything that a lost guy can do. It doesn't make any sense any other way. And when you hear somebody say, well, if he was a Christian, he couldn't do that. This guy has not sorted out the doctrine yet. And so you've got to be careful with that. That's an offshoot of Calvinism, by the way. So, and we can talk about that more later, but that's probably not in purview tonight. Go back to Psalm 16:1. Preserve me, O God. For a New Testament Christian, eternal standing is absolute. The Christian state is a variable battle. And you're doing awful, okay, pretty good, or victorious. And it can be anything in between those bookends. As far as the Old Testament's concerned, that's a whole new matter. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. David's praying this, and David's got the eternal or the sure mercies of David. He has God's promises about his throne and about his sons to follow, that kind of stuff. But David and most men of the Old Testament still face the fact that even though they stand in the kingdom of heaven, God's physical kingdom on earth, they can still get killed. And if they die in the wrong kind of state, there's an issue of works involved. And so when David's praying, Lord, preserve me, it's preserving his life, sure, but there's also that uncertain issue about whether somebody's going to go to heaven when they die, or rather, whether they're going to be saved when they die in the Old Testament, because there's a plain and clear interplay of personal righteousness involved. Look, our personal righteousness counts for nothing. Before you get saved, I don't care how righteous you are or how unrighteous you are, you still must be born again. It doesn't matter. Your righteousness has no play because God ruled it out. Because now all that matters is God's righteousness, which He imputes. It hasn't always been that way. It was not that way in the Old Testament. I'll show you that in a second. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. Everybody's called upon to trust God throughout the Bible at some level or another. And you and I, we put our trust and faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that is all sufficient. Look in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Our trust, and that's essentially, it's not the same word. It carries the same idea. It's the same as believing. When I believe on Christ, I'm talking about another way to phrase it. I'm not changing the Bible. I'm just telling you it's another way to phrase it. You'll see it here, is that I put my faith and trust in Christ. I trust Him. I'm trusting Him with my soul. I'm trusting Him with my sins, right? I believe on Him. I believe on what He did, and I believe He'll deliver me. So I'm trusting Him. It's like that. Well, 1 Timothy 4:10 makes it pretty clear. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. There's a provision made for all men. Christ is the Savior of all men, but if they don't believe, they're going to die and go to hell. That's what the verse says. He is the Savior of all men. That's a provisional thing. That's why Calvinism's wrong. Christ didn't just die for the elect. He just didn't die for those that were pre-elected before the foundation of the world. He died for all men. The worst guy you know, the worst guy you can think of, Christ died for him. He is the Savior of that guy. If that guy doesn't believe, he goes to hell on his own merits. Because Christ was his Savior. But the guy has to believe to get in on the provision. You have to find the treasure to get in on the treasure. Right? If you never go to the lawyer's office to receive your $1 million inheritance that your grandpa left you, tough apples on you, because you were his heir, but you were too stinking lazy to go up to the lawyer's office and sign the paper and get the check. And that's how salvation is. He is the Savior of all men, but you have to believe first. But I just wanted you to see that trust factor, verse 10, because we trust in the living God. And that's a great thing, folks. You don't have to worry about anything else. If you trust God, He took care of it. You're supposed to believe something specific about what Christ did for you. But if you trust that, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. Because you have a God that cannot lie. He's immutable. He's unchangeable. And once He's given you this, He ain't taking it back. He's not an Indian giver, Native American giver, whatever. I'm trying to get y'all laughing a little bit. Y'all are kind of stiff tonight. I'll get one more. Ephesians 1. Still looking at this trust factor. Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. It uses the word in the New Testament. It uses believe or faith much more commonly than it uses trust. But they still carry with them the same weight. If there's a difference in meaning, it's fairly small. Ephesians 1:12. That we should be to the praise of His glory and who first trusted in Christ. See that? You trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted. We trusted in Christ, Paul saying we did. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. See, faith cometh by hearing, folks, hearing by the word of God. Lost guy stands there and hears you or me preach that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He bore your sins in His own body on the tree, went down to hell and defeated sin, death, hell, and the devil all at one shot, and then raised from the dead of His own power. That's the gospel. Christ died for your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. There is no education in the world that has to undermine that guy's faith. He just heard the truth from you. If he'll cling to that truth, he can get saved, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Everybody has faith. Everybody believes somebody. Those kids down at the U of M, they believe their professors and those that taught them before. And so that's why they are where they are. They can instantly change and believe me or you or some other gospel preacher instead, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Anyway, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You see, the trust in Christ, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, and then it says, in whom also after that you believed. The trust and the belief are the same thing. So don't let somebody slip in and say those are different, because they're not different. I say I trusted Christ as my Savior. I say I believed on Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's the same thing. And when you get that, you get sealed by the Holy Spirit into the day of redemption. Okay, we're going back now to Psalm 16. So far, we haven't gotten very far. 16:2. Well, 16:1. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to Thee. He's talking to his own soul. He says, O my soul, Thou hast said to the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to Thee. That's David saying, the goodness of my soul, the righteousness of my heart, my inward parts, doesn't extend to You. And the idea there is that no matter how good you do, it never extends as far as God. You still can't touch God's righteousness. And these Old Testament saints had a handle on that. Look in Job. It was a constant tug of war in the Old Testament because God had the thing set up where a man's righteousness in part counted with God. It wasn't final. But right now, see, for me and you, if I was standing before you lost, no matter how good a man I was and no matter how much righteousness I'd done, my righteousness would not count for anything at all. Because it's only God's righteousness that counts when we start talking about Jesus Christ, right? The reason I'm so saved, the reason I am saved and eternally secure forever and ever and ever, and nothing's changing it, is because I have God's righteousness. He gave it to me when I believed. It had nothing to do with my goodness. It had nothing to do with deserving it. Nothing like that. It had to do with now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Now before, there was a righteousness of man that God honored up to a point. And so that's why Job argues what he argues. Hopefully I can get to all this tonight. Job 6, I don't think I told you the chapter, did I? Job 6. Now Job's in the middle of this thing now with all these things going upon him, and he doesn't understand and his friends don't understand. Job's argument is, I'm not a wicked man by men's standards of wickedness. And the men that are standing there looking at him, his three friends, are saying, you're secretly wicked, because God wouldn't allow this to happen to you if you weren't secretly wicked. And so Job is arguing this point. Look in 6:29. Return, I pray you, let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again. My righteousness is in it. Those Old Testament saints trusted up to a certain point their own righteousness, their own doings. Now, Abraham believed God about the stars, his seed, and God counted it to him for righteousness. But Abraham also had to have his son circumcised, or they weren't in the covenant. So there was an element of works. And sure, by faith, he had his son circumcised, but there still had to be the action. It wasn't enough just to believe. You don't get saved any other way today than believing. Believing is it. But then it was different. Look in Job chapter 27. Job 27. Job 27. And notice what he says here in verse 6. I mean, these guys are going after him with tooth and claw. And Job knows that he's not perfect. And he knows that when he says, you know, if I stand before him, you know, how can a man be just with God? But he knows that he's not a wicked man like they're saying he is. He says, verse 6, my righteousness I hold fast. I will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. And the reason he says that is because in the Old Testament, a man's righteousness personally, his own personal righteousness was in part honored by God. It's not the same as the righteousness of God imputed, but God honored it in part. Let me show you. If we're in Psalms, look in Psalm 4. Psalm 4. Now, I consider this very important. I keep going back over it and over and over it again, and lots of folks disagree. But I don't think you understand salvation without understanding this. Job 4, and look in verse 5. Now, we're talking about Old Testament salvation under law. And here's, as far as I'm concerned, the gospel of that day. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. What is that? Lambs, bullocks. Bring your stuff to the tabernacle, bring your stuff to the temple, right? And put your trust in the Lord. There's always trust involved. But without those animal sacrifices, a guy was not saved. And it's not just enough to believe in the animal sacrifice. You have to bring the animal to be sacrificed. Right? Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. Look in verse 25. Let's start with verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as He hath commanded us. So there's a part of you having to do in order for that righteousness to count for you. Look in Deuteronomy 24. I won't keep going for too much longer here. Let me finish nailing this down. Deuteronomy 24 and go down to verse 13. Talking about a guy borrowing something and you taking a pledge from him. If he wants to borrow your tractor, you'd take something from him to make sure that he'll bring the tractor back. Well, verse 13, if any case, thou shalt deliver him the pledge again when the sun goeth down, that he may sleep in his own raiment and bless thee. And it shall be righteousness unto thee before the Lord thy God. Your dealings with your brother contributed to you having righteousness before the Lord your God that He would honor in the Old Testament. Now, just let me run down a couple of other things here. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. Put New Testament with it. Galatians 3. And go down to verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So before faith came, before just faith came, before it became enough that we should just have faith in Christ, you were kept under law. We were kept under law, Paul says. So the law had a part in salvation. Run just a couple more here. Look in, where do I want to go? Romans 10, I guess. Then I'm going to have to quit. Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Verse 1. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Well, now, Israel, why are they ignorant of God's righteousness? God showed them righteousness in the Old Testament. They hadn't understood and wouldn't understand that Christ came to be our righteousness now. They refused to walk away from the old way of doing things. They couldn't get past the fact that in the Old Testament, God did require a man to practice righteousness in order for some of it to count. And it's not like the guy got God's complete righteousness. Now, Abraham was something different. But a man didn't get God's complete righteousness by being circumcised and treating his brother right and all those sort of things. But it was a righteousness that God honored. Verse 10:3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Several times it talks about a man's own righteousness. It's no longer any good. And the reason it's so confusing is because it used to be. In fact, it was required. That's why some folks think that you have to earn it, in part, is because there's a biblical basis to it, but not during the church age, not now. There is no works that can get you anywhere. Works only belong in state, not standing. Your works do not affect your standing. Verse 3, and they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now that breaks open another Bible study. A man in the Old Testament could die in his sins. Okay? And he died in his sins because he ceased to do right. And the guy that ceased to do the law, that man no longer lived spiritually in the law. He was considered to have died. And he died in his sins. And that's why Jesus Christ said what he said. But again, that breaks into a kind of another Bible study. Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of the faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, who shall descend into the deep, which is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even thy mouth, and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. I mean, so verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That's not how it was all through the Old Testament. Abraham believed God, but he didn't believe the gospel. He believed what God promised about the seed. And God gave him righteousness. But that was before the law. You get to the law, you get to Moses, and from Moses through David, through Solomon, through the kings, and through the Old Testament, I mean, there was no believing under righteousness. There was doing righteousness and trusting God for the rest. And so nobody was quite 100%. Me and you, we're 100% sure we're going to heaven when we die. So we were born again. I can recall the moment that, even though we didn't feel it, that Christ imputed to us His righteousness. Born again, man. Done deal. There, in limbo a little bit because, well, I offered the sacrifices this morning. Hopefully the priest offered them right. And secondly, I've trusted God since. Right? So there's this question of, you know, did I believe enough? Did I sacrifice enough? Was I righteous enough? That kind of thing. So, aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad your system's different today than it was then? Amen. Any questions or comments?